Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, so verse 23 is about the faith of Moses' parents. Verse 24 is Moses' faith. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's a lot of messages in these verses, right? Esteeming or valuing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had his eye on the reward. So with that, I want to continue this idea of answering the question, what happened to Moses? God bless you. Please be seated. I chose this, I told Brother Ryan that we could keep the same graphic up here so it would remind you. And I just want to point out that on one side, you see the treasures of Egypt, everything that Moses had, everything that he had been promised. And at the age of 40, he walked away from all of that. You could say he crossed the river, not the river Nile, but he crossed a river of decision. He refused, then he chose, and that changed the course of his life. On the other side is a burning bush, but the Bible said it was the reproaches of Christ. It was affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. So I preached about that on Sunday, and I'll refer to that just a little bit to remind and give context. If you've been here a while, you know I don't like lengthy reviews. We spend half our time talking about what we've already talked about because you can always go online and watch that. But my text on Sunday was from Acts chapter 7. It was Stephen's sermon, and he made the note that Moses was born, he was fair, his parents saved him, but he was learned. This was kind of the main focus on Sunday, Acts 7:22, that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But then when he was 40, when he had, you know, a right to do anything he wanted, he was not in his parents' house, he chose to go out. Something came into his heart to go see his brethren. So what I preached about on Sunday, what happened to Moses with all of this that he had offered to him, I believe that faith happened to him. It was the inculcation, the culturing of his faith by his parents. When God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses was humbled by that. He feared exceedingly when God revealed himself. So it wasn't just this isolated experience of God appearing to Moses. There was context, there was history, there was background. There's a whole lot of faith to be shared, even though there was no scripture to be shared by Moses. So faith happened to Moses and all the things, the faith that was in his parents. I'm not going to take as much time as normal to go back in the scriptural setting of Hebrews 11, except to say his parents' faith was contagious to him. And it went into his heart because they had faith in God. And then family happened in Moses. And again, I preached about this on Sunday, but he had a father and a mother who were descendants of Levi, Amram, Jochebed. He had his older brother, Aaron, who was a sidekick to him when they appeared to Pharaoh and throughout his life. Of course, Aaron had a pretty big mess up with the golden calf, and amazing that God did not kill him. And Miriam, his older sister who watched over him, of course, then the tambourine playing, singing, dancing before the Lord, celebrating the victory. But then, you know, even though that was her little brother, when she spoke against him, God smote her with leprosy, and Moses prayed, and she was healed. So even though it may be family, there still had to be that respect. And then the third thing, so faith happened to Moses, family happened to Moses, and God happened to Moses. There were powerful God moments in his life, all the way from protected at birth, in the Nile River, adopted by princess, nursed and then nurtured by his mother and family. And then whatever age it was, maybe some people say five, it's all speculative about what weaned really meant to that in that culture. But he's delivered to Pharaoh's daughter and he's there until he's 40. So easily 30 years, maybe 35 years, Moses is under the influence of Egypt. But when he flees and his stepdad wants to kill him, God protects him from Pharaoh. And then God appears to him in the burning bush. And then we have the stories of the deliverance, the plagues, and how God worked in the life of Moses. But especially those turning point moments early in his walk with God, or what I want to say, you know, he's 80 years old when God appears to him at the burning bush. So after church on Sunday, Sister Cherry Robinson texted my wife and me and said, there's a book that I used as a mom called The Seeds of Jochebed, written by pastor's wife, Kim Haney, from Stockton, California. And it was a devotional that I used with our boys when they were growing up. It's available from Amazon. I just bought that book. It's also available from Pentecostal Publishing House. You can only get it by paperback. It's kind of expensive for a paperback, but if it helps your kids go to heaven, it might be worth it, you know, $22, something like that, if you can afford it. And I didn't mean that facetiously. You may not be able to. But the premise of the book is that Jochebed only had a few years with Moses, but the faith she instilled in him, and, you know, I know it was written by a pastor's wife, Sister Kim Haney, but I'd like to give a little credit to Amram, the husband, you know, the dad. I'd like to think that he was involved in this too, but Sister Haney wrote the book. We're going to let her have the credit for the seeds of faith that Jochebed put in the life of Moses. So in these few years, she changed his life. So you can Google it and you can read a little bit of the overview of the book. And it's an amazing idea. And that I preached about on Sunday, and I've seen this book, didn't have it, didn't really think about it when I was preaching on it. But it will help you put faith into your children. That's the whole idea behind the book. So we saw that. My wife and I talked about that, and it sparked an idea in my mind. And I thought, you know, I'm going to reach out to several families in our church who have adult children who are living for God. And I didn't really have the margin to reach out to a lot of people. So if I left you out, please don't be offended. I'm not going to talk about the personalities, but just the principles that were shared back with me about how to instill faith and family in the lives of your children. So I'm going to kind of teach from the lessons learned and shared by families in our church. The first thing, and these are organized in a little different way. They were all in a different order that I received them. So they're kind of organized in categories. To make God in church the center of family life. Put God in the center of everything. Now, I would like to say that I would not share anything that I did not personally think was correct. So if anybody would have shared false doctrine with me, I would have left it out. In my Bible study tonight, I could cherry pick what I chose to share, but all of these were really good ideas, and ChatGPT helped me structure them in a little better organization, and then I reordered it to fit a flow tonight. But put God in the middle. And these were the kinds of things that were shared with me. That church wasn't just something, you know, that they attended. It was something that shaped the family's priorities, their schedules, and their identity. Church attendance was consistent. It was expected. Wednesday, Sunday, youth events, camps, family schedules revolved around church, not the other way around. Church and youth events were never optional for these families, and I have the list of who said what, and every family basically said this same thing. And then they said church was never used as punishment, like you're grounded from youth activities. That's a terrible idea. You've been bad, you're not going to church tonight. You've been bad, you're not going to a youth event. And in the last 31 years here, this month is 31 years, I have known people who didn't involve their children in youth ministry, children's ministry, or crossover youth ministry, and I've never seen that go well. And these families who have adult children who are living for God did that. They supported involvement in camps, conferences, retreats, NAYC, missions trips, Bible quizzing, and youth rallies. And that really kind of fits another category later. One family said, "We let our children know from a very early age that our life revolved around church and family. Church was not just a part of our life, it was our life. Nothing secular was going to come between us and being involved." And for each of these categories, some longer, some shorter, and I'm purposely not displaying a lot of verses tonight so I can hasten through my notes and we have time to pray, but you know, the Lord gave us a word picture of putting God in the center of our life. And it was when Israel traveled through the wilderness. In the very middle of everything was the tabernacle in the wilderness, where the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was hovering over it by day and by night. That was in the middle of the camp. Immediately around that tabernacle in the wilderness was Moses and the priests. They camped on the east side, rather, right by the entrance to the door of the tabernacle. And then the Levites, they camped immediately around the tabernacle. I misspoke. It was the Levites. They surrounded, they were that next concentric circle, you could say, around the tabernacle. The Kohathites on the south side, the Gershonites on the west side, the Merarites on the north side. These tribes were everywhere camped around the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. And then the next ring was four tribal camps, the tribes of Israel on the east side, led by Judah, were the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And they were leading first when they would march. On the south side, led by Reuben, were the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. On the west side, led by the tribe of Ephraim, were the tribes of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, and they followed along last. On the north side was led by Dan, the tribes of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, or Naphtali, some would say. And they were the ones who brought up the back of the marching. They were protecting. They would be like the rear guard. So all of this is a picture of how our lives should be. That God is in the middle, and, you know, we're camped all around the tabernacle, but the tabernacle, the presence of God, is the center of our lives. Now, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the practical needs of life, shall be added to you." Colossians spoke about Jesus Christ having the preeminence in all things. He's the first one in order and in priority in our lives. And there are other scriptures, of course, that could express this idea that Jesus Christ, his church, is a center of our lives. I preached about this on Sunday, not the circumference. We don't just touch God or church periodically. He is the center of our lives. The second thing that these families said was that they needed to model faith at home. This was a common emphasis that children learn more from what their parents live from what they say. They're going to do what you do more than what you say. It's like the parent, not a church parent, of course, a father who is addicted to nicotine and smokes and trying to tell his children not to smoke because it's bad for their health. But his example is very powerful. And that we know that we need to live this life. So living it consistently and agreeing with what was taught at church. Now, I didn't make that up. I didn't insert that. That was what was given to me. I know I'm the pastor. But these are families that really love our church. They demonstrated godliness at home. They showed respect for spiritual authority, and I'll say more about that. They maintained the same biblical standards at home as at church. And while each of them acknowledged imperfections in one way or another, that, you know, there was like a humble part of each of the feedback I got, you know we weren't perfect in the grace of God. They realized they had to rely on God's grace, but to live for God. One parent said, "My philosophy was that they did not ask to come into this world. Our kids did not ask to be born. We brought them into this world. And it is our responsibility to do everything or anything and everything we can to give them the best chance to get to heaven. Well said, right? By one of your fellow church members. Our responsibility to give them the best chance, any chance and every chance to be saved. And in my notes, my pastoral application is the great commandment that there's one Lord. These words are to be in our heart. We're to teach them, talk about them. They're to be everywhere in our lives, that life is God and we center our lives around Him. The next thing that was shared with me was to develop daily spiritual habits. In other words, these families emphasize the importance of not being hit and miss or sporadic in faith. And, you know, we say this through the years. Some people go to church on Sunday, and then they give God the rest of the week off. But faith is our entire life. And each of these families emphasize the importance. And some, you know, everybody didn't say the same thing. But these families emphasize the importance of daily disciplines. Now, several of them said, you know, we weren't perfect. We didn't pray together every day, but it was the goal. We didn't always pray every morning. We didn't always read the Bible every night. We didn't have devotion every night. But the goal was to have a daily walk with God. And I've learned that if you miss a day reading your Bible or praying, don't backslide. Don't just throw in the towel. Or if you miss an entire week of your disciplines that are to be daily, start over. Amen? That's why His mercies are new. Not every New Year's, every morning. Amen? So there's a common emphasis that faith grows through consistent spiritual disciplines. Family prayer, prayer before bed, prayer before leaving for school or the house, said different ways, family Bible reading, and then personal Bible reading plans. And there were several things that were said here about as children got older that they then had them do their own plans. It might have been an action Bible when they were little or some version of scripture that got them into the Bible where they fell in love with the Word of God and the stories of the Word of God. Wow, I just felt passionate about that or emotional. And then personal Bible reading plans, scripture memorization. I said on Sunday that my wife and I got a voice text from a friend of a little girl in our church, you know, trying to recite scripture, and her dad was prompting her to quote scripture at a very, very early age. The Bible said, who do you teach wisdom? Them that are weaned. You do this early on in their life. And I just want to make an application. I'm trying to be concise on my comments here, that we're to take up our cross daily. This is not an annual walk with God. It is a daily walk with God. And some of the great people in the Bible walked with God, right? Amen. And then Jesus spoke about the importance of abiding in Him. That means that there's a continual flow of His life into ours, like a vine and branches that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 15. And He said, without Me, you can do nothing except you abide in Me. So it's so important that we practice abiding in the Lord, that we really, you know, when you say pray without ceasing, I think that means pray and never stop. But you can live in an attitude of prayer where a prayer is in your mind, a song, a verse, and the presence of God. So important to our faith. The next point was to prioritize prayer at every stage of life. Now, I've observed that, you know, I received the Holy Ghost at 8 years old, but then I had to give my 10-year-old self to God, and then when I turned 12, I really needed to give my 12-year-old self to God. You know, when you get to that age, you really need to give yourself to God, and at every season of life, you give yourself to God, not an 8-year-old self, but wherever you are in your life, at every stage and season of life. And you know, these kinds of consecrations may not be every day. It's a daily walk. But at every stage of life, you emphasize the importance of prayer beyond just your routine of prayer. So parents prayed for their children for salvation. They prayed for their future spouses. They prayed that God would guide their child towards selecting the right partner. And I've said this before periodically, but the most vivid picture I've seen, the Bible teaches that there should be an equal yoke that starts at salvation. And when there is a marriage that is not on the same page, the description I read that has always stuck with me, it is like a bird with a broken wing. And no matter how hard one wing flaps, a bird will never fly with the broken wing. And a relationship will never soar if you don't have two people working together. That's such an important prayer. They prayed for career decisions, for God's calling and direction in their life, for vocation. They prayed for protection. And then they prayed for specific needs through intentional prayer. And of course, they prayed for major decisions in the lives of their children. And then several times it was mentioned that you encourage your children to learn how to pray for themselves, say their own prayers, maybe in the family devotion, or that they have their own walk with God. And my application is just that prayer should be first in our life, and I don't separate prayer from fasting or prayer and the Word of God. These are our core disciplines. And when you pray according to the Word of God, if you're going to do that, you have to know the Word of God, or you're going to pray amiss, faultily. So we pray according to His will, according to His Word, and we should not worry about anything. The New Living Translation of Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. The next point that was shared with me is to teach biblical priorities and boundaries. Families taught children to make their own, to make biblical values their own. That's called a conviction. A principle is outside of you, and you can't change it no matter what you think or what you do. It is the nature of God. There are laws of the Word of God. They're irrevocable, unchangeable. But a conviction is when I choose to adopt that biblical principle in my life personally. And it has to be seen in my life. And it must be consistent, and it must not change. Those are convictions. So there were some examples. And these were what was shared with me. Choosing church over sports conflicts or other competing activity. It may not always be sports, but anything else that tries to become the Lord of your life. Setting work schedules around church. Whenever possible, that's my words. But then maybe not taking a job that creates conflict with church and believing that God will provide. And there was a story of a parent whose, you know, child son got a job and told them, I cannot work on Wednesdays. Wednesdays are non-negotiable for me. I go to church on Wednesday. When they accidentally scheduled that young man, he told them, when you hired me, I told you I go to church on Wednesday. Now, that may not always be the case. You may not always be able to get off work. I'm not trying to put anybody under conviction, but I am talking about the choices we make, that if you choose a job that's always going to take you away from God, church, or your family, that may not be the job for you if Jesus Christ is the center of your life. This is what was shared with me, putting spiritual commitments ahead of extracurricular opportunities. The goal was for children to eventually make these decisions independently, but how will they make the decisions in their own life if they haven't seen it modeled as they grew up? If you're always making decisions that put other things ahead of God, how do you expect your child to make a decision? We say, wait a second, I didn't think it was going to be that decision about marrying an unbeliever or being that or going there or adopt. But if everything was kind of up for grabs to you, well, maybe it's up to grabs for them. Biblical convictions. So I could teach a long time about that, but train up a child in the way they should go. And that great commandment in Deuteronomy, it says that we teach it and we talk about it, and it becomes part of our life, these convictions. The next point that was shared with me is to honor spiritual leadership. Now, through the years, 31 years, I'm pretty careful when I talk about pastoral authority or spiritual authority. It's in the Bible. I believe it's true. I'm a saint's kid. I grew up under authority. And unless I forget, which is almost never, before I ever walk to this pulpit, I always humble myself under the mighty hand of God. You've heard me say the most dangerous person in the world is a person not under authority. But the most powerful person in the world is a person under authority. When you're operating under God's authority, there's incredible power there. You're not speaking in the stead of God. You're speaking on behalf of God. So these parents intentionally taught respect for pastors, youth pastors, teachers, church leaders. Several stressed never criticizing spiritual leaders in front of their children, believing that this protects trust in spiritual authority. And by the way, if you're a parent, you are a person in authority. And if you teach your children to if you undermine other authorities in their life, guess what? You're also in authority, and you've actually undermined your own authority because you've taught them to disrespect authority. One parent said, "We have made a point to never talk negatively about any authority figure in their life." So that's not just church. Pastor, youth pastor, teachers, administrators, etc. We are passionate about this, so that's why it's first on our list. It's not on mine that I'm teaching tonight, but it was the very first thing they said in their comments to me. And I didn't bait anybody. I just said, "Tell me some things that you all have done." You can have your kids at every service. I'm quoting a saint in this church. You can have your kids at every service, in Bible quizzing, at all the camps, but if you pick apart everything the preacher said on the drive home, it's all a waste. Or sit around the dinner table and openly discuss everything the pastor, youth pastor, staff needs to do better. It's toxic, and we refuse to do it or let others talk about it in front of them. And I'm the pastor, but I want to say amen to that. It's good preaching. So there's a lot of scriptures, but I'm just going to glaze past them. Touch not a God that's anointed is in the Bible. Submitting to leaders, 1 Corinthians 16:15 is in the Bible. Esteeming them highly, 1 Thessalonians 5. Disconnecting from rebellious people, 2 Thessalonians 3. That if anyone does not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Elders that rule should rule well, and they're worthy of double honor if they labor in the word. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except before two or three witnesses. God made it a challenge to just, if there's an elder, a leader who's out of line, there's a process for dealing with that. And it shouldn't be backdoor critique. And then Hebrews 13:7, remember them which have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their behavior. And then the one that preachers love to quote, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's why. As they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And then the writer of Hebrews, the next verse said, pray for us. You're supposed to submit, but pray for us, for we trust that we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly. And then there's Jude talks about the importance of authority, all of that. Now, so that's true, and I appreciate the people in our church that have raised kids that love God, love church, love leaders. The next thing that they said was to protect children's hearts and minds. This was a pretty big point. Delaying having a phone, limiting social media. And the feedback I got, these parents were pretty strict about what they allowed their kids to have and do. Monitoring technology, watching and guiding in friendships, always vigilant. Staying involved in your kids' lives, in their school, with your children. We do not believe that the government has more authority than parents. We believe that God gave your kids to you. He didn't give them to the education system. And he gave them to you before he gave them to the church. But we're in this together, right? Protecting children until they were mature enough to handle greater freedoms. And there's some things said about friendship. And the Bible does say that evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad friends are bad for you. Proverbs said, if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Psalm 1 and 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When you have something supposedly memorized, you should also check it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Depart from iniquity. Be wise unto good, simple concerning evil. Stay away from evil of every kind. For all these are scriptural references. And keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The next parental point back to me was to build healthy community. Parents emphasize surrounding children with godly influences. That included encourage strong church friendships, welcoming friends into your home, creating a safe place for young people, building relationships with trusted adults, and developing what one parent called a village of spiritual mentors. And I preached about this Sunday that thank God for good parents, but we realized as our boys grew up that we wanted other people to help us, because sometimes, especially in teenage years, they may listen to someone else first, but hopefully they'll eventually listen to you. Another comment was to serve together as a family. This was a common emphasis among all the families that responded to me. Serving in children's ministry, camps, music ministry, Bible clubs at school, campus ministry, finding individual places to serve, I would say, fitting their gifts and abilities and their heart, what they love to do. We allow our students to get involved in children's ministry in certain ways. Pretty young here, but we make sure that they're also guided by older adults. The parents intentionally made serving enjoyable, something the whole family participated in, that they loved it, and they're like the household of Stephanus that dedicated themselves to the ministry of the saints. The King James says, addicted. And then I love the story of Philip the evangelist, who had four daughters who prophesied. Spiritual kids that grow up spiritual. And so I thank God for that. Create positive experiences around living for God. So parents intentionally made ministry fun, spoke positively about serving. They get to serve in ministry, not have to serve in ministry. They're very intentional about the way they said that when they came to church, when they come to church to serve in ministry, and having children busy with healthy activities. One family said, we realize our kids were going to be busy doing something, so let's find them, help them be busy doing healthy, good, constructive, spiritual things. And I say amen to that. Give children opportunities to experience God personally. So this is that part about God happened to Moses. And this was in that very first point, but church services. You're here on Wednesday night, so I'm not worried about you with this. But don't run out the back door when the sermon's over. Grab your kids and go. Let them pray in chips. Let them pray in the altar when they're in here. And then camps and retreats, conferences, missions trips. We have a lot of our students go on missions trips. And if you're approved as a student to go on a UPCI endorsed missions trip, I just approved yesterday. We will help you go. Out of our missions fund, we will help students go on missions trips because we believe in it so very much. I know you need to pray. I need to pray, but it's time for that in a minute. But parents said, keep communication open. This was a big deal. And I think, especially as your children grow up, you can't wait till they're 13 to start communicating. Because at 13, it might be a little difficult. You build a relationship really young. And you're discussing, these are what the parents told me, a biblical worldview, apostolic lifestyle, current cultural issues, their personal struggles, decision-making, God's blessing and guidance, everyday life through the biblical lens, And then rather than formal lessons, many describe just conversations that were somewhat casual. One parent said, we constantly had and have conversations about what is going on in their lives or the world in general, from struggling, their friends that are struggling with gender identity, the fallacy of Darwinism and all of the false secular ideas in the world, God's favor, blessings, principles governing our conduct and lifestyle. These parents have conversations about all of these things. Sometimes they said short conversations on the way to school, maybe longer conversations in the evening, but being intentional to have conversations with their children to make sure that there's a framework to talk about faith and life. The last thing is the value family relationships. I preached about this Sunday some, family happened to God. But these families made time for, you know, family time, family night, family vacations, family traditions, family gatherings, quality time together, and making family a place of belonging and support. This is the unit that God made from the beginning. Adam, Eve, children is what God valued so strongly. The inspiration from this book, and if you don't mind, you can stand. Musicians are not going to come. We're getting ready to pray. But if you read the inspiration for Sister Kim Haney's book, she had five children. She was walking down a dirt road one morning praying, and God spoke to her and said, do you really want to please me? She said, of course, Lord, I want to please you. And the Lord said to her, I have given you five children. If you truly want to please me, then they are your ministry. She said, that day changed my life. From that day forward, my children became my first and foremost congregation and my priority ministry. Not only did it please God, but it brought me back to my original purpose as a mother, she said, and it brought peace in my life. And it was out of that that she wrote the book that I spoke about at the beginning, about the seeds of Jochebed. There's a lot of common threads that were all across these, and I won't take the time to read them. I have them in my notes, the common threads, but there were many, and I told my pastoral team, I have too many notes for a prayer night, but I really wanted to share with you because we're trying to strengthen our church. And we want to strengthen our families.